We've been going through this series on the heart, and we're finishing up today. We did a four-week series on the heart, and this has actually been a real good series as we talk about matters of the heart, because as we addressed in the first week, your heart's the most important thing about you. Not because it pumps blood to your organs, but because it is the true you, the inner you. It's not the outer you, the thing that you put on display for everyone else to gain people's approval and try to be a version of you. It's the real you, and so that's what really matters. That's what God is most interested in, and therefore that's what we should be most interested in well, is our heart and the condition of our heart. We saw that our heart is fallen, that we are... that our hearts are fallen and sinful and far from God, and on our own, our hearts are unable to seek God, that we're all far from God, alone in our hearts. But Christ has redeemed our hearts and given us a new heart by his work on the cross. He's given us new life. The old is gone, the new has come, and with that, a new heart. Today, we're going to end this series by talking about why he saved our hearts. What is the purpose of our heart? Why did God give us our heart, and why is our heart the way it is? What is the purpose of the heart? We're going to see it's been redeemed for a reason. Okay, so as we do that, we're talking about the purpose of the heart. We would probably all agree that the heart is very unique in that it's designed to assess worth. The heart is designed to assess value. That the heart, on its own, outside of the mind, it's not a choice or anything, but the heart is drawn to things of great value. It gives itself, it acknowledges and recognizes things of great worth. It recognizes, things that are valuable. It's designed to assess and recognize things of value. We know that our hearts are drawn to maybe things of great beauty, that something captivates our heart when we hear a powerful song and it does something in our heart. Or maybe you see an amazing piece of artwork and it triggers something in you in the heart because our heart sees this thing of great value and it's just drawn to it. Or our hearts are also in awe when we see things that are massive and so much bigger than us. I'll never forget when we took a trip to the Grand Canyon and standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking and seeing how big the Grand Canyon is and how small we are, it does something in your heart. It triggers something in the heart that's unique as it sees this thing that's so massive and so important, and you realize how small you are and how big this thing is. You could probably relate on a dark night when you're outside of the city and you look up and see all the stars in the universe and you realize how big the universe is. Or maybe a thunderstorm, the rumbles of a thunderstorm go over and it triggers something into your heart as your heart is drawn to these things that are bigger than ourselves, these things of great value. Not only that, but we see that the heart is also drawn or attracted to these things that are of self-sacrifice. Whenever someone puts other people above themselves, whether there's some act of heroism or martyrdom, that captivates our heart when we hear about that, and that does something in us. Because again, our hearts are there to assess and acknowledge and recognize things of great value. It is a muscle of preference. That our heart just sorts things out about preferences, about what we see is more important and less important, all kind of happens in our heart on its own. It's calibrated to acknowledge and to apply values and worth and preferences in our life. And so our heart does these things automatically, and it drives the decisions we make, the choices we make, how we spend our time, what we give our attention to, how we live our lives, all based on what our heart deems as valuable and important. Because our that's what our heart does. It's establishing value. It's recognizing value. It's establishing these preferences in our lives. Which leads to my central truth this morning. So that if that's true about us, and I think we would all acknowledge that. If you think about it, that's what the heart does. It assesses and applies value to different things. Our central truth, our main point that we're going to talk about this morning is this. Since you're first fill in the blank in the bulletins, if you'd like to fill in the blanks, if that helps you learn, grab one of those yellow bulletins and there's some fill in the blanks that helps in that. Here's our central truth. The human heart was created to treasure God above all things. That's the point I'm going to make today. That's the main thing we're going to be talking about today, is that the human heart was given to us by the Creator. It was created so that we can treasure God above all things. that we would treasure him, value him more than all things. That we would be able to, he gave us his heart so that we could be able to acknowledge and recognize his true greatness, and that we would be drawn to it by our heart, because our hearts are naturally calibrated to do that. You know, our hearts are calibrated so that they are drawn to things of great beauty. Well, God is the creator of beauty. He is the most beautiful thing in all creation. Not even thing outside. He's outside of creation as the maker of all things. The heart is in awe of things that are massive, like the Grand Canyon. Well, he is the most massive. He is infinite. There's no bounds. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands. Our heart is designed to draw, is drawn to that, the massiveness. Our hearts are moved when we see acts of selfless service, when people give up themselves for others. Well, through Christ, we see God's ultimate act of selfless service when he sacrificed his only son on the cross for us. All these things, our heart is designed to draw us to God. Our hearts are designed to be able to see his value, acknowledge his worth, and respond to it. Our hearts are given to us by our Creator so that we can treasure him, so we can acknowledge him and recognize the extreme value to our Creator, so we can treasure him above all things. And when I say treasure above all things, that's really worship, right? When we worship every morning, we know that the Bible says we're supposed to worship. Worship is really just saying you are worth this. It's talking about worth and value and treasuring. So when I say treasure above all things, that's talking about worship. Saying that God is more valuable than all these other things in my life. So our hearts were created, given to us, purposed to worship God, that is, treasure him above all things. But here's the problem. It's the root of sin. The base of sin, what sin is based on, is treasuring other things above God. We were given this heart to treasure him above all things, but yet what's happened is we've taken that, instead of treasuring him, our sin has moved our hearts to treasure other things above him. Romans 1:21 and 23 says this, describing the fall of man and the fallen state of man and our need for a savior. This is what it says. Romans 1:21, I'll read it to you. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Talking about the fallen state of man, that what had happened is we were meant to glorify God, meant to put our praise on him, meant to treasure him above all things that we were created for. But when mankind fell and became sinful, the result, we put that on, took the praise and worship and treasuring off of God and put it onto created things, lesser things, instead of the Creator himself. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when mankind was perfect and sin-free, until Eve and Adam, who was with her, let's put it both on, right? Adam and Eve, until they treasured that forbidden fruit more than they treasured God's word. They looked at that fruit and said, oh, it does look good. Oh, I would be like God. That's what the serpent said. And they treasured it. And they went and said, oh, I would rather have that than God. And that was the beginning of sin. And ever since then, we've been treasuring all kinds of other things more than we've been treasuring God. Treasuring our possessions. Treasuring our career. Treasuring our 401k. Treasuring our plans. Treasuring all these, our hopes and dreams, what we want to see happen in our lives, treasuring our own kingdoms rather than God's kingdom. And ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been treasuring other things more than God. And so this, here, as we talk about this, this should put in us a question, and myself too, what do I treasure? What do I treasure? Do I treasure things more than God? Is it success? Is it financial freedom? You'll have all your bills paid and just not have to worry anymore about it. That would have been a true treasure. Would it be autonomy? I don't got to answer to anybody. I'm my own boss. How great would that be, right? Respect. I want people to respect me. What is it that you treasure? Do you treasure things more than God? Because our call as believers in Jesus Christ is to treasure God above all things. When one of the Pharisees, experts in the law, went to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's all these laws in here. What's the most important thing? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, your heart, give it to God. Treasure God above all things. That's the number one commandment. That sums up the law. And then love your neighbor as yourself was the second. Then you might be thinking, okay, Tom, I hear you, but I got that. I do treasure God. If the point of this morning is to say that, Tom, if the point of this morning is you're saying we need to treasure God, I could have stayed home today. Because I know that. If you would have asked me on a test, should I treasure God, I would have said yes. So I already know that. So hope these other people are listening. Okay. Well, that leads me to my second thing, my follow-up to the root of sin. And I think more precarious than treasuring other things above God is this one. This is what the Christian falls for. Someone who calls himself a follower of God and says, yeah, I treasure God. Here's what often that means. Beware this compromise. Beware this compromise in our life. Treasuring God as the giver of other things. Treasuring God as the giver of other things. Well, what's wrong with that, Tom? Follow me here. I worry that we treasure God because he gives me the things I treasure more. I treasure God because he's the reason I got money in the bank. I treasure God because he's the source of my success at work. I treasure God because he's the way my dreams will come true. I treasure God because he keeps my family healthy. In all reality, the true treasures are money in the bank. The true treasure is success at work. The true treasure is healthy family, dreams come true, whatever. That's the true treasure, and God is merely a means to the thing that you treasure. God alone in this circumstance is not the treasure, and I worry, me included, that we fall into this camp. We say we treasure God, but we really just treasure him as a source to the things we truly treasure. Success, money, whatever, fill in the blank. That he's the best giver of those things, therefore I treasure him. Because he brings me those things. That he is not the treasure, it's still those things, he's just a path to the treasure. And to clarify this more, I would like to ask you, what if there was no earthly blessing tied to following Christ? What if there was no payoff, at least on this side of death? What if there was no payoff, if there was no promise of blessing or healing or all those things that we're after? What if none of that came with it? What if it was purely an act of faith and it just led to hardship and trial and difficulty and life didn't get better, it got worse? Would it be worth it? Is God our treasure? Would God be enough? Hardship, trial, difficulty, that's kind of how the Bible talks about the Christian faith. In a lot of ways, right? In New Testament, those followers of Christ, they weren't driving the nice cars, right? They were getting beat up, persecuted, thrown in prison, murdered. The 12 disciples, 11 of them were martyred, killed, and the 12th, well, he got exiled to an island until he died there. Died of natural causes in exile. But you know what? They praised God all the way through. And the reason why? They treasured God above all things. Many have been sold a lie that come to Christ so that you can be blessed with all these wonderful things. There is a prosperity waiting for you. You've been going about life all wrong. Go about life this way and you'll get all those things that you wanted. And many have come to Christ thinking that I will get all these things that I want out of this relationship. But that's not a true message. That's not how the Bible talks about faith. The faith isn't come to Christ to have the best version of your life. It says come to Christ and die to your old life. End it over, and we're starting a new life with Christ. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, don't think, hey, it's going to stink being a Christian. And if it doesn't stink, you're doing it wrong. I say exact opposite. I say this is the life you want, but it means dying to the life you think you want. And so if we're saying walking with Christ is the best way to get the life that you think you want, that's not right. It's going to mean dying to self, dying to those other treasures. I don't treasure those things anymore. I treasure Christ. When I treasure God above all things, and then I live in the joy of that, then the rest of that stuff don't matter. The rest of it doesn't matter. And if it comes and goes, I still have joy because my joy is rooted in my new life with Christ when I'm treasuring him above all things. So I think we miss the boat because we don't die to our old self. We continue to treasure the old things, and we're just asking God to give us those old things. And sometimes they come and we're happy, and sometimes they don't come and we're upset. And we're still dependent on those other things for our joy, for our happiness. Where the Christian life means treasuring God above all things. That means dying to those old desires and putting our delight in God. This is the call for us. This is the purpose of the heart. Why God gave us this heart is to acknowledge him, treasure him, value him above all things. Not just a means to other things. In Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul writes. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll read it to you. About this very topic. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul just got done boasting about all the awesome things he has, about all his life accomplishments. Oh, my life is all these great things I've done. And then he says this in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Nobody's really saying, I treasure Christ and knowing Christ above all things. All that stuff that I thought was so great, it don't even matter anymore. I gave my life to all those things. They don't matter to me anymore. They've lost their value to me. What matters most to me is Christ. And I consider them all lost. I consider them garbage. I consider them not worth it. There's one treasure, and it's God alone in Christ, through knowing Christ. The reason he can say that is because his heart treasured God more than all things. It's a reason when Jesus describes the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13, 44, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Saying, and in his joy, the man recognizing the treasure of the kingdom, and in his joy gave up all he had to go get that field. It wasn't like, oh, this is going to stink. I got to get rid of all, not value these other things. In his joy, it was a worthy exchange because he treasured God above all things. So this is it. If that's the point, if that's our purpose, the purpose of our heart is to treasure God above all things. How do we do that? How do we move our heart to that place? Like, what needs to happen in us for us to be able to do that? Because we all recognize, yes, we treasure God. We acknowledge he's important. You're in the room. That means there's some sort of something in you that's saying that God is important. But we value all these other things. What can we do to treasure God more in our lives? This is our next fill in the blank. This comes with a caveat. I took this from John Piper, famous author and pastor. It's a very catchy phrase, and it stuck in my brain. Therefore, I'm using it because it's so catchy. But it's also super cheesy. So if you don't like the cheesiness, blame John Piper. You guys ready? Cheesy. You ready? Here it is. but memorable. To treasure God duly, we must know him truly. Yeah, is that good? Yeah. I made that up. That's me. Give me the credit. No, that's... To treasure God duly, we must know him truly. So to treasure God, to give God his due, to treasure him duly, to acknowledge his true worth, to treasure him as we should, we must know him truly. We must know truth about him. As we know truth about him, we will treasure him as he's due. Give him the praise and the credit that's due him. Let me put it this way. If the heart is the furnace of our affections, the mind is the fuel for the furnace. I'll say that again. If the heart is the fuel for our, or if the heart is the furnace for our affections, that's where our furnace burns hot with affections towards, that's our, what our heart does, burns with affections towards things. The mind is the fuel for that furnace. That as we think on things that we value, the more we think about that thing, the more our heart burns, the furnace of our affections burns for that thing. Like, can you guys think back to middle school when, I have a middle school at home, I'm gonna say high school. I'm gonna pretend middle schoolers don't think like this. Think back to when you were in high school and you had a crush, and you would just like, think on them, think on that person, like, oh. And the furnace would burn hot, right? When we fix our mind on something that our affections for, the more we think on it, it makes our furnace, it makes our affections grow warmer and stronger. And so for our hearts to treasure God duly, if we give him the praise it is due, we must know him truly. So as we think on these truths about God, and ponder them and enjoy them and run them through our minds, remind ourselves of these wonderful, glorious truths revealed in the Word of God about God. As we do that, our affections for him grow, that we treasure him more, that we value him more and more as we think about these wonderful truths about him. We must know him truly to think on, be reminded of these truths about God if we want to be to treasure him duly. Okay, John. This is our last passage today. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I will read it to you. Jesus runs into this person. She asks him a question about worshiping him. And remember, worship is just treasuring God above all things. So she's asking about worshiping. And says, where do we do it? How do we do it? She's got some details, logistics about worship. This is the exchange. Chapter 4. Sir, the woman said, talking to Jesus, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So logistics, how do we do this worship thing? Here's Jesus' response, verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now listen to this. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The kind of worshipers that God is seeking, what he wants from his creation, is to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he acknowledges two aspects of this worship, of treasuring him above all things. Let's take the second one first. Truth. That we worship him in truth. The more we dwell and think on the biblical truth about God, the more our hearts will treasure him, will worship him. This loving and treasuring God is tied to knowing God. And not just know past tense like I know about George Washington, but knowing God in relationship, interacting with God, praying to God, hearing from God, reading about God's word. Not just because you haven't read it, but even you'll be reading it again. Be reminded of these truths. And the more and more we're reminded of this truth, the more and more we treasure God and delight in God. And that's why it's so important that we come to Tuesday night Bible study. So it's so important that we're here in church. Because when you're here, Man, I promise you, as your pastor and Terry as your pastor, we're going to be heaping coals of fuel as we talk about these truths about God every week onto the furnace of your heart so your affections can grow stronger and brighter. I promise you, whenever I hear someone that's, my relationship with God is so dry right now. I just don't know. I don't feel connected with God. I feel so distant. I would say, have you been in church? Have you been reading these truths about God? We get distracted and think, I know that. But it's something about reminding ourselves. And more we read his word and understand who he truly is and how much he loves us and how he views us and all these truths, our heart grows strong or we treasure him more and more as that happens. So he says, in spirit and in truth. There's two parts to that. In spirit and in truth. So truth is understanding these truths about God. But second, it's very important, in spirit. So knowing the truth about God isn't enough. You know how we know this? You know who has the best theology ever? The devil. He knows everything about God. When Jesus shows up on the scenes, people don't understand who he is. They're like, wow, this is amazing. This is crazy. The demons know. I say, I know. Why have you come? What are you going to do to a son of God, holy son of God? I know what you're here for and all this stuff. So the demons know. So it's not enough just to know these truths about God. It's a spirit that God gives us. His spirit residing in us takes these truths that we hear and then he enlivens them. He stirs them up. And he recalls them to mind, and he plants them, and he applies them to places in our lives, and it's the Spirit's work. So it's understanding these truths about God within the Spirit that's in us, God's Spirit. Praise the Lord for this, that when we give our lives to him, when we trust him with our lives, then his Spirit comes in us. He gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit then starts to work in us and starts to change us and starts to give us understanding and appreciation of all these truths we've been learning. So it's in spirit and in truth. So as we hear these truths and the Spirit in us enlivens them and puts them to work in our lives, that's when we grow in our treasuring of God in our heart. This example of this very thing in Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus is killed on the cross. His disciples are bummed. They're like, oh my gosh, what just happened? We gave our life to this guy and he just got killed, and they're all upset and they're walking home. They're on the road to Emmaus. And there's this person that's walking with them. It's actually the resurrected Christ, and they don't recognize him. That God put a kind of blinders on their eyes, and he's telling them all about who he is. This is Jesus' words to them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he's giving all these biblical truths about himself, about God. And as they're listening to this, they don't even know it's Jesus. They're just hearing it all. And then later when they realize what was happening in verse 32, this is what they said. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Something happens when we hear these biblical truths about God and the Spirit enlivens them. Have you ever been in a service? Hopefully today is one of those services, but if not, hopefully you can identify where you've been listening to the truth about God and it just burns in your heart. And it's so true, and you just feel it like, oh my gosh, there's a truth that's affecting me right now. That's an example of this on display. So to treasure God duly, we must know him truly. Okay, so reviewing all this, our hearts were created to acknowledge God, to treasure God. We were given this thing to be able to capture the glory of God, to acknowledge his great worth. But in our sin, we've diverted what should have been God's praise, and we put it on all these other things. We started treasuring all these created things of the world instead of God. And even us as Christians with a redeemed heart, we now value God, but sometimes it's just as a source to all these other things. And in order for us to truly, truly worship him, to give him the worth and treasure him as we should, we need to know him truly, to run these truths, to be listening to and pondering these truths about God, these biblical truths, enlivened by the Spirit. And as we do this, we treasure him more and more in our hearts. So thankfully, Jesus, knowing this process, gave us a reminder, gave us something to trigger in us, to remind us who God is, to make us dwell and think on these truths about God. He gave us something to help us remember that, so we would treasure God as we should. This is your last fill in the blank. God gave us a reminder to help us think on the glorious truths about God. That reminder, communion. Before he went to the cross, he took bread and broke it. He says, my body broken for you. He took a cup and poured it in the, he took the wine and poured it into a cup. And this is my blood shed for you. He says, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, he said, do it in remembrance of me. It's a ceremony to help us remember God. Remember these truths about God. It's specifically communicated through Christ's death on the cross. Because we know what he did on the cross tells us so much about God's love and God's power. That he loves us enough to endure the cross, to take our punishment. And it reveals about God's power that even death does not hold our God down. That he defeated death. And every time we take communion, we remember these things. And as we remember them, the Spirit enlivens them in us, and we treasure them all the more. So we're going to end today by taking communion together. How this will look is we have crackers up here representing his body broken for you. We have juice in these cups representing his blood shed for you. And Terry's going to come forward and lead a song. And as he's leading, I invite you, as you feel led, to come on forward in your own timing. Whenever you feel led, on your own, you come on up and take one of each, and you can take it back to your seat. And you could take and eat and drink in remembrance of him. And as you do that, remember what he did for you. Remember what that says about God. And as you ponder these things, your affections will grow for him. It will grow in that. And this might be a good time even to confess, like, man, God, I have not been treasuring you. I've really been after, you know, the next season of the show I'm into to come out. That's what I'm looking forward to. Or I can't wait until, you know, I've been really after that promotion. That's really what I've been after. And acknowledge that. It's the time to confess, like, I've been treasuring other things ahead of you. I also like to point out the ceremony of communion, the Bible makes it very clear, is only for followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're just kind of checking things out, I'm so glad that you're here. And I would love to talk to you after if you have any questions. I'd be happy to sit and chat with you. But this is something that's only for followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you're not there yet, if you're like, I'm not ready to give my life to Christ, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. I'm just going to ask that you don't come do this. Let's just sit this part out. Because the Bible makes it clear that when we do this in an unworthy fashion, we bring judgment on ourselves. And so I don't want anybody to do that. So if you're not there yet, no problem. Just sit this thing out. It won't be weird because people will just be getting up and sitting down at different times. Nobody's even going to notice. So if that's you, just ask you to sit that out. But if you are there and like, man, I do want that for me, and I do want to treasure God in that way, I would love to talk with you and pray with you, or you can even do it on your own because it's just you and God anyways in that conversation. So with that, I'm going to pray and then open up a time for people to come forward. And again, as you come and take it back your seat, we're not going to all do it together. You can do it when you're ready on your own. Let's pray.